Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Tonight you're going to be able to hear from one of those friends. His name is Dr. David Gibbs. He travels around the country and he preaches, but his day job is that of a lawyer. And he has been defending Christians around the country in a number of different cases. And I don't want to take too much of his time because I know you're not here to hear an introduction. You're here to hear the man of God share with us the Word of God. So it's my privilege to introduce to you this evening. I'm glad we're standing because he deserves a standing ovation. Let's welcome Dr. David Gibbs to our pulpit this evening.
Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. What a privilege and an honor and a joy to get to be here. When I walk in courtrooms and legislatures, they don't applaud for me like that. They just don't. And it is an honor extraordinaire. I have loved the music. How many of you enjoyed the music tonight? Let's thank that choir and all these musicians. Amen. I've said it everywhere I go. I believe in America, it should be perfectly legal to shoot a bad choir. You ought to just be able to stand up and put them out of their misery, all right? And you say, Brother Gibbs, why in the world would you say that? Because a choir can dig a hole that no preacher can get out of. And I'm telling you, boy, the music has been just great. And what a thrill to get to be here to celebrate. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I've often asked this question, and I ask it tonight. Why would you want to waste your life just doing something great for God? You say, what? Why would you want to waste your life just doing something great for God? When God invites you to do the impossible for Him. Do you understand? Unsaved men who don't have God at all can do great things. Read a business journal. Look at the great exploits of the entrepreneurs and look at all of the magnificent things that people do. And God's not in it at all. But God says, I want you to do something that's impossible. Not something great, beyond great. Something that only God can do through you. Well, Brother Gibbs, I'm just not that kind of impossible accomplishing person. If you're a child of God, you are. My God plays no favorites. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And do you understand? When He picked the disciples who were going to be the pillars of the impossible, He picked common men. Men that no one could ever have imagined would do the impossible. Now, what the devil wants is for you and I to do our best. For you and I to give it our best try. And can I confess to you, I get caught up in that all the time. Have you ever heard a message and you'll say, boy, I need to do better? How many of you all have ever said, I need to do better? And then the next thing I say is, I need to try harder. How many of you all have ever said that one? And the simple fact is, I can't do it. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. But He said, with me, all things are possible. And what would it take for you to venture something impossible? Now, maybe it's an impossibility in a relationship. Have you ever seen relationships get so fouled up, so messed up, that after a while nobody can even understand how they got to where they are? And you say, well, there's nothing anybody can do about that. That's just impossible. No, you serve the God of the impossible. Maybe it has to do with a vision or a dream God's given you. God's looking for somebody who wants His power to do it. Not our power, His power. I promise you, they've worked hard, but this facility and this ministry and all that it's done spiritually is not here just because they worked hard. It's here because they had the power of God to do the impossible. And tonight I ask you, would you like to do the impossible? Read with me, starting in Matthew chapter 14. It's a familiar story. Jesus has just fed 5,000 men, women and children, and He did it with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. No resource, no ability to do it. And by the way, don't you forget, 5 loaves were not 5 loaves. They were little things that looked like Twinkies. How many of y'all like Twinkies? In the Old Testament, Twinkies were called manna. That's what God rained down on the children of Israel. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it, all right? They were little things. See, you got 5 little things and 2 fish. And God says, let me show you what I can do. And He feeds 5,000. And the Bible says they ate to their fill. And then He ends up with more than when you started. Wow. Now remember, Jesus said, what's impossible is only impossible with man. Keep your finger in Matthew 14, but turn over, if you would, to Matthew, if you would, 21. Starting at verse 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer believing, ye shall receive. God says, I want to do the impossible. And I'm the God who can do it. Now, I think sometimes we make a mistake because some songwriters got it in the songs that they talk about how powerful our God is. Our God is not powerful. He's all-powerful. There is no way to quantify the power of our God. Somebody says, but look at what we're facing. Well, if you get mesmerized by what you're facing, you have forgotten the God you have with which to face it. Jesus takes the disciples and He puts them in a boat. Verse 23, and when He had sent the multitudes away, back in chapter 14, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. And the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now remember, several of the disciples were mariners. They were fishermen. They intimately knew this body of water. And they had encountered storms. But this storm unhinged them. And in the fourth watch of the night, now next to verse 25, write 3 a.m. Somehow in my mind, when I read this, I always thought Jesus went walking on the water in daylight, because that's how they showed it with flannel graph. He didn't go walking in daylight. It's 3 a.m. in the morning. It's the dead of night. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now somebody says, how does Jesus do that? Any way He wants to. Do you have any idea how powerful your God is? And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And these next words are almost humorous. And they cried out for fear. The disciples screamed like teenage girls. When they saw Jesus, it unhinged them. They lost it. They're in this unbelievable storm. It's 3 a.m. They've been caught in this storm for about 7 or 8, maybe 9 hours. A trip that should have taken an hour and a half to go across the sea. And now they see the Son of God walking on water. And the Bible says they screamed. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer." Now, you know what "be of good cheer" means? That means, would you please get happy? Isn't that funny? They're in the middle of a horrific storm, and the Son of God says, don't lose your joy. "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now listen very carefully. This is not a good night to go water walking. If there is a good night, the sea is out of control. The sea has their emotions unhinged. They've just seen the Son of God, and it so startled them that they've screamed with fear, the Bible says. And now Peter says, "I'd like to go water walking." Now, Peter, this is not a good night to stand up in the boat, let alone to think about getting out of the boat. But one man asked God for the impossible. One. There could have been 12 water walkers that night. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, why don't you guys go water walking? Not a good time to do it. Now you hear me. The circumstances are never right to do the impossible. Never right. You say, "You don't know my story, Brother Gibbs. You don't know how impossible it is." You're right, I don't, but God does. And all I want to tell you is the devil wants to freeze you with your circumstances. And he wants to make it where you won't do the impossible. "Lord, bid me come unto thee on the water." And you know what Jesus said? "Come, come on." And he went water walking that night. Now, when we get to heaven, I really want to ask the other apostles there, why don't you guys go after him? Because they didn't understand. They were mesmerized and frozen by what they could do, which was impossible. But they didn't understand what God can do, the impossible. When we ask God to do the divine impossible, I want you to write 3 things down tonight, and I'll be done as we celebrate. 3 things that change everything. You can't do the impossible, but by the grace of God, you can create the atmosphere through which God can do the impossible. When we hold this meeting in this room tonight, I promise you, great care was taken to govern the atmosphere, the temperature, the lighting, the sound, everything, because we wanted to fix the atmosphere for this meeting. Well, God says there's a spiritual atmosphere that I want you to use if you want me to do the impossible for you. And how many of you, be honest, would love for God to use you to do the impossible? Hold your hand up, would you? Well, let's write the 3 keys down. Here's number one. Number one. If you want God to do the impossible, you got to fix the atmosphere by asking God for it specifically. Ask, and ye shall receive. Now, Jesus said, if you ask in faith, believing, you'll receive. What would it take for you to ask for the impossible? Pastor, what's on your impossible list? What's on my impossible list? Do you know what's on most people's impossible list? Nothing. Because it's impossible. And so we just don't ask. Now Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. What would it take for you to specifically ask? Now, there's one thing about this. You're not limited to one ask. Don't miss this. It would be a wonderful thing if the Bible said, and it doesn't say this, as my child, you get 10 miracle asks. 10, choose carefully. That's not in the Bible. Do you know what the number is in the Bible? It's unlimited. It's only limited by you asking specifically. Whoa. What is impossible that you want God to do? My family was in the cattle business, and we had a lot of semis. We raised and slaughtered cattle. And one day, years ago, my dad got a call. There was an evangelist coming to town, was going to set up at the Akron Airport. He had a tent, and his trucks were so dilapidated, so beat, so worn out, so rusted out, that they didn't have the power to pull his tent up. And he heard that my dad had semis, which we did. And so he called and said, could you come help pull it up? And my dad said, sure, we'll be glad to do that. Well, it was on a Saturday, and I went with my dad, and boy, we went down, and boy, this evangelist's trucks, to call them shot. I mean, they were wrecks. And my dad walked over and looked at the tent, and he said, I don't know how to tell you this, but your tent is shot. He said, you got more patches on this tent than you have canvas. And he said, I'm worried when we pull it up, it's just going to go to pieces. Oh, he said, I know. He said, well, you're pulling on it, I'm going to be praying all over it, that God will help hold it together. My dad said, well, you're going to have to, because I'm telling you, this thing's going to be in a dozen pieces if we're not careful. Well, real slow, they got that tent up. And when it was up, it looked even worse. Because now you could see all the holes. And my dad said to this evangelist, what do you do when it rains? Oh, he said, we just move the chairs. And my dad said, well, how long has your tent been like this? Oh, he said, as long as I've owned it. He said, well, how long have you owned it? He said, 10 years. My dad said, boy, you need to get a new tent. And this evangelist said, well, can I tell you something? Why I'm not going to get a new tent? My dad said, why? He said, I'm asking God to let me put the gospel on television. My dad said, on television? He said, yeah. He said, nobody has the gospel on television, and I'm asking God for the impossible to let me put it on television. And my dad says, have you got any money? He said, no, if I had money, I'd have a new tent. I'm just a 12, 13-year-old boy standing there listening to all of this. And my dad says, you know, it takes a lot of money to get on TV, a lot. He said, I know, but I got a really big God. And I'm asking God for the impossible. That touched my dad's heart. All the way home, my dad said, I don't know too many people asking God for the impossible. Everybody wants to play it safe. Let's ask God for what we can manage. And whatever you do, if you're going to ask for the impossible, don't let people know it, because if it don't happen, you'll have egg all over your face. So play it safe and don't go there. And I remember my dad telling my mom, I want to go hear this guy preach. What kind of guy asked God for the impossible? Well, we went to a service in the tent, and not too many people there, but he got up and he said, I want you folks to start praying. I'm asking God to get us on TV for free, because I want to give the gospel. And he said, I want you to pray. Next Friday, I'm going to be fasting and praying for a week. I'm going to go up into town, and I'm going to the largest TV station in Cleveland, Ohio, and I'm going to ask them to put me on TV. And so everybody prayed, and off he went. Well, when he came back, everybody said, how'd it go? How'd it go? He said, well, not too good. He said, the owner of the station called me an idiot and asked me, why would I give time to him for free when he's got people standing in line to pay for it? And on top of that, he didn't like how I talked. I had an Arkansas Southern accent. And he said, you're never going to get on TV. Don't waste my time. You're an idiot. And I thought to myself, well, boy, there's that. He said, keep praying. I serve the God of the impossible. I'm going back next Saturday. And I remember my dad saying to him, but he told you, don't come back, right? He said, yeah, but he didn't mean it. That preacher went every week for a year and a half. And for a year and a half, kept getting tossed out. And the last thing this station owner told him, he said, you are so insulting. He said, you are clearly nuts. He said, you mark it down. Never, never, ever are you going on this TV station. And this evangelist, as he was walking out, there was a secretary sitting there. And the secretary said, would you do me a favor? He said, sure. She said, my sister's dying, only has a couple of days to live. She's not saved. Would you come try to lead her to Christ? He said, oh, I'd be honored. She said, well, follow me, I'll lead you there. Now, what he didn't know was the sister lived 200 miles away, and his car had almost no fuel in it. So he's following her to go to the sister, and finally he's flashing his lights, pulls her over, and he said, I don't know how to tell you this. I don't have any gas, and I don't have any money. And she said, well, let me put gas in your car. And he said, this is so humiliating. And he said, what she paid for that, I told God, I have embarrassed you. He said, finally we got to where the sister was, and she was desperately ill. But within an hour, he had led her to Christ. Amen. When he left the sister, the woman from the station came out and said, I want you to come next Saturday with your best suit on, because you're going to be on TV. He said, what do you mean? She said, the husband is the manager, I'm the owner. And she said, I've watched a year and a half of abuse and wondered, why doesn't your God let you quit? And then when I ask you to do something, you said, sure. He said, but what if your husband won't let me? She said, then he'll learn to sleep in the car till he does. The God of the impossible. Next Saturday, there he was. Within 15 years, that evangelist was on over 1,000 TV stations. And within 15 years, they would receive 15,000 to 20,000 letters a week saying, "I trusted Christ and prayed with you." You don't understand something. It's not possible. You're not going to change that man. You're not going to fix these circumstances. Yeah, but I'm fasting and praying. And God's going to do the impossible. You want God to do the impossible? It starts with you asking. I know when I get to heaven, Brother Tice, the Lord is going to scold me. He's going to say, "David, you asked for so little. Why? You didn't ask for hardly anything impossible. Why? Did you not understand I'm all powerful? And did you not understand I want you to ask? Call unto me, I'll show you great and mighty things." Why don't we ask? The first key to the impossible for you, the first key to the impossible for me, is to ask. Wow. Write the second key down. Number one, you got to have an environment of asking. And I love what John R. Rice said about prayer. If you've not read his book on prayer, I encourage you to get it, Prayer, Asking, and Receiving. He says, every failure in life is a prayer failure. Every failure. And indeed it is. You have an all-powerful God. Write the second key down. Number one, you got to ask. And by the way, you don't need to be sophisticated. I'll never forget that evangelist. The first time he did his TV program, he got so nervous he mumbled all his words. And it was all live. They didn't have tape then. And he had to apologize to the TV audience. He said, I'm so nervous. I've never done anything like this before, and I know I'm not making sense, but I want you to get saved. And that week, they got 200 letters. Ask. Write the second key down. You got to stand in faith. You got to believe that God keeps his word. By the way, that's how you got saved. Amen. Man, I've given the gospel to a lot of people, and they say, "Well, that's interesting." And I say, "No, that's not interesting. That's God's word." When Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive," he said, "Ask in faith, believing, and you shall receive." You know what it says in James? You got to ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wind of the sea, driven and tossed. And he said, "Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord." Yeah, but I don't have much faith. And I want you to hear me. It don't take much. Right. A grain of mustard seed. That was the smallest grain. Jesus said, if you got that much, you got enough. Now, I hope you do everything to increase your faith, everything. But you got to have the faith and say, God's going to do this. I'm not just asking to take time in front of God. Nothing more powerful in the universe than prayer. Man, when you're praying, you're standing in the throne room of God, and you just got to believe your God is all powerful, and he wants to answer your prayer. Oh, I know he wants to answer Brother Tice and Mrs. Tice, but my prayer, he wants to answer your prayer. You got to have that faith. Now, the devil's going to do everything he can to bankrupt that faith. Don't you let him do it. You had the faith to get saved, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you just got to say, I believe God said it. That's it. How many of you remember as a child being taught, God said it, I believe it, that's it. That is it. Wow. You got to ask, and you got to ask in faith. Then there's a third thing. Write this down and we're done. You got to have an atmosphere of praise. The Bible says that God inhabits the praise of his people. How good are you at praising the Lord? The scripture says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Now, how many of you want your next breath? Hold your hand up, would you? And how many of you would like your breath after that? And how many of you would like a whole bunch more after that? Well, you know what my Bible says? The reason God's given them to you is so you can praise him. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. How's your praise factor? Now, I trust you understand, when we sang tonight, we weren't singing to each other. If we're singing to each other, it would be a blessing if some didn't sing. But you understand, when you're singing, you're standing in front of God, and you're singing to him. So when we say, I love you, Lord, do you realize what you were saying? Or were you just doing the words? If we're not careful, and I've sure been guilty, we memorize the words. We know them by rote. Like we know the national anthem. You go to a ball game, they sing the national anthem. You're not even thinking about it. You just sing the words. Don't ever do that with praise, ever. The Bible says you're to praise the Lord with all your soul, all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. I wonder if you can say, boy, the way I sang tonight, it was with all my heart, Brother Gibbs. Can I warn you? One song will be your last one, and very unlikely you'll know when it's going to be. And if the song we sang tonight was your last, and tonight you're going to stand before God, are you going to be able to say, did you hear me? Did you hear the heart I praised you with? Oh, nothing can take the place of that. Charlie Craze was my law partner for 25 years. And Charlie loved to sing, and loud. But he had a problem. He sang a perfect half note off. You couldn't do it if you tried. And he'd be singing away a half pitch off, and he'd get a whole part of the church singing in his key, which was not the key the song leader was in. And literally 25 times or more, I've seen a song leader stop and say, hold it, hold it, hold it. Let's go to the key he's in. And the minute they did that, he went another half note off. You couldn't fix it. And I said, Charlie, you're messing it up. And he said, but David, I love him. I love him. When someone hears you, do they say, I'm telling you, that man loves God. Listen to that. Or is it just music? That woman loves God. I love the story. I went to an all-black church to preach. I've had the privilege to do that many times, great churches. But this church was very large. Maybe 2,500, 3,000 people there. And when I walked in on Sunday morning, I'm looking around, And I noticed that I'm the only person there not of color. And the people are friendly, very gracious. And I'm sitting on the front row, and a dear black lady comes in and sits down over not far from me. And we sort of nod at each other. And then she says something that shocked me. She looked at me and she said, "What are you doing here, white boy?" No one in my life had ever called me white boy. That had never happened. It wasn't mean, it just called me. And I said, "Well, white boy's gonna preach this morning." And I thought, oh my goodness, I called myself white boy. What am I doing now? This is getting out of hand. She said, "Well, isn't that a hoot?" I said, "Yeah, I agree, it's a hoot." She said, "You got the stuff, white boy?" I said, "I beg your pardon?" She said, "Don't play stupid, white boy. You know exactly what I'm asking." She said, "You either have the stuff or you don't have the stuff. And if the preacher don't have the stuff, then we can't have church. So if you don't have the stuff, you stay sitting right down here and let somebody get up there that's got the stuff." She said, "You got the stuff, yes or no, white boy?" I don't know what to say. I said, "White boy's got the stuff." Okay, I don't know what to say. I'm baffled. She said, "Well, good, good." She said, "They tell you how we do things here?" I said, "No." "Oh," she said, "first thing we do is sing for about 2 hours. I said, "2 hours? Oh," she said, "it's wonderful to stand in front of God in his throne room and sing to him. Oh," she said, "it drives the devil crazy." And she said, "You know who else it drives crazy? Carnal Christians. They can't stand it." She said, "You love to sing, don't you, white boy?" And I did say, I said, "I love it more by the minute." "Yeah, ma'am, I'm getting there." Then she said, "We have testimonies." I said, "Oh, good." She said, "Yeah, people got saved and they repent of sin." And she said, "If they repent of a crime, we take them right down to the chief of police and turn them in." I said, "You do what now?" "Oh, yeah," she said, "the Bible says if you're not right with man, you're not right with God." She said, "That's in the book. You know that, white boy? That's in the book." I said, "Yeah." She said, "A couple weeks ago, a guy come up, and he got saved, and he confessed he tried to blow the chief of police up in his car, and, man, the whole church took him down there. 2,000 of us stood there and turned him in." I said, "Wow." She said, "You haven't done any crimes, have you, white boy?" And I didn't say this, but I thought it. None that I'm talking about this morning. No, no, no. I'll be down in the hoosegow. She said, "Now, before we sing, I need you to do me a favor." I said, "Sure." She said, "Could you move over a little bit?" Now, we already got that much space between us. I said, "Yeah, sure." I said, "Somebody else coming?" She said, "No." She said, "When I get singing, I need my room." Now, what I didn't know is that lady is going to change my life forever. I will never be the same, ever. I moved over, good thing I did. That lady got singing from the depths of her heart, and her praise pulled me in. I found myself saying, "God, I want to be like her. I want what she's got. That's the heart I want, God, right there." She started crying. I'm crying, and I don't know why we're crying. The 2 hours went by like that. Would anybody have been pulled in having listened to you? Would your heart have created that atmosphere for the impossible by how you praised. The pastor finally called me up, Brother Tice, to the platform, and dear man of God, and when I got up there, he said, "I see you're talking to Sister Abby." I said, "Is that her name?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Preacher, let me tell you something. My life's been changed this morning. I want what she's got." That woman genuinely loves God. It's not words. And do you understand something? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The way you sing like you do is because of what's in here. The heart. I said, "I want to be like her." He said, "Brother Gibbs, did she tell you her testimony?" I said, "No." He said, "Brother Gibbs, a little over a year ago, her two junior high boys and her husband, on Monday morning, went down to the bus stop. He catches a bus to work. They catch a bus to school. They think it was a gang thing. Two cars pulled up and shotguns came out. And they killed her family." And he said, "Then unspeakable, just to be cruel, they got out and cut the heads off her two boys." When we buried them, Brother Gibbs, we didn't have heads. We still don't. I said, "My goodness." He said, "Brother Gibbs, at their funeral, she said, 'Preacher, you got to help me get my song back.' In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." What does it take to squash your praise? I said, "Wow. She didn't tell me that, preacher." He said, "Brother Gibbs, did she tell you she's got stage 4 cancer and no money for medicine?" I said, "No. I promise you, she's got every dollar I got. Preacher, I want to be like her." Isn't it funny? We want to change our world, but we don't want to change ourselves. You want the environment for God to do the impossible? Number one, you got to ask. You got to ask. Your future, my future, it's hinged to prayer. The second thing you got to do is you got to believe. Hey, listen, that's how I got saved. I just took God at his word. The amount of faith I had when I got saved was small compared to what I have now. But all it takes is a grain of mustard seed. God, I believe you keep your word. When you said, if we ask in faith, believing, you'd answer. You never lie. And God, I'm going to start praising you with all my heart, all my soul. A man by the name of William Booth, with his wife Catherine, was part of the Methodist Church. And they had their large convocation where all of the couples were given their responsibilities, and William and Catherine Booth had hoped to get some responsibility. The Methodist Church was huge at that time. Well, they gave responsibilities to all of the couples, and at the end they called the Booths up and they said, "We don't know how to tell you this, but we find you so inept, we're not comfortable giving you any responsibility. We truly don't think you're capable of doing anything." And William Booth was sitting there, and his wife began to cry. And the church said, "Maybe you want to apply again, but we don't think you should." That's in front of a huge auditorium of people with his family listening. When they walked out, Elizabeth Booth was crushed. She said, "What are we going to do?" He said, "Well, here's what I believe. They're right. I'm not able, but the God I serve is. And since I can't do it, he's going to have to do it." And that night he founded the Salvation Army. And what he wrote was, "A man who can't do it, but who has a God who can." Good thing he wrote that before he went home to be with the Lord. The Salvation Army had won over 300 million people to Christ worldwide. Whenever they said to, they used to call him the general, "General Booth, how'd you do that?" He said, "You don't get it, do you? I didn't. Because I couldn't." But he said, God loves to use somebody who can't, but who believes he can. Tonight I invite you on this 40th anniversary. The greatest days in your life lie ahead. The greatest days in my life lie ahead. The greatest days in the life of this precious family lie ahead. But don't waste it doing something great. Ask God for the impossible. You got to ask in faith, praising. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. So powerful, so clear. God, for your honor, for your glory, we come asking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you say, "Brother Gibbs, God spoke to my heart tonight. I want God to do the impossible through my life. My heart's been touched." If that's true, hold your hand up right now. Hold your hand high. If you have your hand up, I want you to get up out of your seat and come to this altar right now. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. The organ is going, the piano's going to play. I can't, God, but you can. The God of the impossible. Lord, I bow with these folks tonight. Oh my, how I need the impossible. We all do. And God, you are the God with whom all things are possible. You said it's only impossible with man. It's never impossible with God. Father, right now we're asking. In faith, believing. We believe your word. And we're going to praise you. You've promised to inhabit the praise of your people. Thank you for loving us, for saving us. Now, by your grace, we want to serve you with the impossible. Hear the cry of our heart, I pray, in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.